preaching from on Sunday mornings is entitled The Life God Blesses. The Life God Blesses, and it is a study of the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. And I pray that today our hearts will be stirred and changed once again as we study the life God blesses. Let's read beginning in verse 1. We'll read down to our text verse, which is going to be verse 8. And as I've said each Sunday morning, when you are studying a topic such as we will today, you will cover many verses in various books of the Bible. So you can try to follow along and find those passages or write them down and look at them later, whichever would be easier for you. I may even start passing out some notes on this study because there's so many different scriptures. But do your best to follow along, and we'll find our text when we get to verse 8. But let's begin in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Our Father, as we read these words this morning, we are aware of the fact that we are reading not only from the inspired and preserved record, but also from the very lips of our Savior. We are reading that sermon that you delivered, this truth which is not only to be a platform for the coming kingdom, but it is to be the way of life for a believer today. And I pray that you would help us to study our own hearts this morning. Lord, as if you were speaking directly with us, Father, may we envision ourselves on that mount with our Lord, and may we open our hearts in a real and personal way, and may you change our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a society that is constantly telling us that experiences and possessions will bring happiness to our life. The travel agency tells us that if we travel and have experiences of that nature, then certainly that would bring joy. The car companies tell us that if we purchase a certain model of a car, then certainly that would bring some kind of joy in our lives. Friends at work sometimes talk about things that they have accomplished or things that they possess, and they tell us that these things have brought great joy to their lives. And yet, when you really study the truth of the matter, just as soon as that new car has a dent in it, the joy starts to subside. Just as soon as the vacation is over and the MasterCard bill comes in, the joy begins to subside. And a mature Christian is someone that really knows that experiences and possessions, apart from character in our hearts, are empty illusions. A mature Christian is someone that knows true joy comes from a heart relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pure-hearted Christian is someone that is truly blessed with God and God alone. They are satisfied in their relationship with God. I was out calling with my wife some time back, and we were down in the Los Angeles area making some hospital visits, and I took a wrong turn. I wasn't lost, of course. And I was just driving around, and as we were driving around, we got into a pretty rough area. And we were noticing some of the dilapidated buildings and all of the liquor stores and all of the sites in this particular area where we were driving around. And we began to reminisce, and we were talking about when we were first married nearly 17 years ago, and we began to talk about our first apartment where we lived in Upland, California. Of course, just a one-bedroom apartment. We had a bed and a chair, and that was it. We ate at the chair, and we had all of our fellowship there on that chair that was a recliner that wouldn't recline back. It just stayed open in the open position. And
We talked about our meals, the macaroni and cheese, several times a week. It was my wife knew how to make macaroni and cheese in several different ways, and we were just talking about those early days. And I said, honey, let me ask you something. I said, could you truly be happy if we were to go there right now today and live in that apartment and live under those circumstances? And she said, honey, if we were right with God and if we had the love of God, I most certainly could be happy there in a moment. Now that's the sign of someone who in their heart is truly content with the Lord. Someone who understands that the blessings of this life, though undeserved, we're to be grateful for them. Those blessings, though, in the physical sense, do not truly bring happiness into the life of someone or into the life of a family. Oftentimes, a new married couple starts off charging to buy a television, to buy a living room set, to buy this, to buy that. And 2 or 3 years later, they're in for marriage counseling, and they figured out none of that brought joy to the marriage. And much of my life is spent talking to people who believe that a change of circumstances is what they need. In other words, if they got a new job, or if they'd get a promotion at work, or if they got a new wife, maybe, or if they got maybe some new possession, if they could live in another state, that really some change of circumstance would really change their life, when in reality what they need is a change of their own heart. A change of heart. I remember when I moved to Seoul, South Korea, my parents were missionaries there, and frankly, those first several months were very difficult for me. I had just started in high school. We were getting ready to have our football season, and I was excited about getting a driver's license, and now our family moved to Korea. And though that was somewhat exciting, it was also somewhat of a lonely feeling. And I remember during those first several months especially being quite unhappy. And looking back, I can see that in my heart, there was a rebelliousness towards the will of God, and there was a rebelling towards being uprooted, maybe, from some friends. And I was certain that the reason, however, that I was so unhappy was because of where I lived. And I was sure that the root problem was having to live in a foreign country where I couldn't talk to anyone, where I couldn't eat Big Macs. And that's tough. And I was convinced that that was the problem. My surroundings, surely, that was the problem. But there came a point in my life when I heard a message preached, and I went to an altar to pray to God, got some things right in my heart. And to the glory of God, I can say that my life was changed and my joy was renewed, and I didn't even have to move out of Korea for that to happen. I just needed my heart to get right. Issues of the heart are so important. And sometimes, friends, some of you may be here today thinking, if you could just change your circumstances, if you could just change your address, if you just didn't have so many problems, then surely you'd be happy. And I'm here to say this morning, you can change every circumstance and still be unhappy if your heart is not right with God. Now I want you to notice this verse this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart. And there's going to be 3 points this morning, and you may want to take notes. First of all, this morning, the definition of pure in heart. I want to give you a definition of pure in heart. And we're going to start with the word heart. And I want you to take note of what this word means, because sometimes we use it. We say, accept Jesus in your heart, and someone looks at you like, what are you talking about? When we use the term heart, we're not speaking of that muscle that's pumping the blood around our body this morning. The word heart in the Bible means the whole inner self, the totality of your innermost being. The whole inner self, or the totality of your innermost being. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now there are 3 areas that we can identify which appertain to the spiritual heart of a man. First of all, there is the emotions. And the Bible speaks of the heart as being the seat of our emotions. In John 14:1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And our heart is the seat of our emotions. And secondly, it is also a place where we can refer to the intellect. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" So we can refer to the intellectual part of man also as the totality of his innermost being. There's the emotional part, there's the intellectual part, and then another scripture speaks about the will of a man, and that's in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. A wonderful verse where the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat." And sometimes as Christians, we make a decision in a service and we say, "I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be faithful in church. I'm going to abstain from wickedness." And that's the will that we're exercising. And that's from the heart. That's the totality of the innermost being willing to do right and to abstain from doing wrong. And that's a decision that is made from the heart. And really every Sunday morning we should come and we should say, "Lord, work on my heart today. Help me to be as concerned about my spiritual life as I am about my cholesterol or my physical heart. Help me to be concerned about my spiritual heart." So the heart affects the emotions, the intellect, and the will. Now, when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, then they are exercising their will from the heart. They are making a choice from their heart. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so Christ indwells the life of the believer, the innermost being of a believer, when a person puts faith in Jesus Christ. Yesterday morning, had the opportunity and privilege to visit a dear lady, and as we were there with her and her husband talking about Christ and the gospel and sharing scripture, she began to ask some questions and was concerned about whether she would be accepted by God or by a church. And we began to share with her that God loves her and that our church loves her, and began to go through all these scriptures about the love of God. And there came a point in that conversation where she said, "Can I receive Jesus now as my Savior?" Well, I said, "You sure can." And she prayed at her kitchen table, and she accepted Jesus Christ into her heart by faith and was saved according to the Word of God. Now, that was the decision that she made from her heart. She exercised her will yesterday morning to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So the heart is the totality of the innermost being where we can make decisions and from which we can determine by faith to believe or to reject the truths of the Word of God. So there is a definition of the word heart. Now you'll notice it also says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now let's take a moment to look at the word pure. A word that is not used much in our society. It seems like everything's tainted. And the devil would like us to think that everything is tainted. Thank God this morning this book is not tainted. It is perfect and pure. But God says that our hearts, through the book, can become purified. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now the word pure means no guile or integrity as opposed to duplicity. So a pure heart is a heart that is sincere and without hypocrisy. It is single-minded on God and on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not double-minded, if you will. Some of you will recall last year, the highest ranking officer, or rather the most decorated officer in the history of our country, a man by the name of Admiral Borda, came under severe attack. And he was attacked especially by a man named Colonel Hackworth because Colonel Hackworth said that Admiral Borda was wearing some medals on his uniform that were not rightfully his. And Colonel Hackworth began an internet type of a campaign speaking out against Admiral Borda. And he said, "Those medals, he's not the most decorated man because some of those medals aren't really his." Some of you might remember a year ago Friday, the news reported that Admiral Borda, the highest decorated servant or officer in our military, committed suicide. The attack was so painful and so devastating, or maybe the hurt of all of that, and so he simply took his life as a way to escape the situation. Well, yesterday in the newspaper, it was reported that Colonel Hackworth who was the finger pointer in the matter, has been also wearing numerous medals which were not rightfully his medals. And after all, the story is turning out that he himself is far more guilty than the man that he was accusing. What is that? That is duplicity of heart. That is acting like you are a purist when in reality there's something in your life. That's acting like you're all right with God when you're not. That's acting like your marriage is great when it's not. That's acting like everything's okay in your relationship with the Lord when it's not. And so pure means no guile. Now, the Bible says in Jeremiah 32 and verse 39, God speaking to the children of Israel, he said these words. He said, "And I will give you one heart." One heart. God says, when you're right with me, there will be a single-mindedness. Your heart will pant and thirst for God. There will be the thoughts of God coming into your life throughout the day and throughout the week. You're thinking about God and asking often the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? God, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to respond to my wife in this case? And God, what do you want me to say to this man at work? And seeing God in situations throughout life. It's a purity. It's a single-heartedness. A pure heart is for God and God alone. The psalmist said it this way, one of my favorite verses in Psalm 57 and verse 7. He said, "My heart is fixed, God. My heart is fixed." In other words, his heart was firmly established into his relationship with God. One of the great challenges of our church and ministry and of your life as well should be to have a heart that's fixed, not being tossed to and fro, but a heart that's fixed and established in your relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I like things that are fixed. And I find that when someone's heart is fixed with God, then there's some stability in their home, in their church, in their job. And I find that when our relationship is right with God this way, our relationships this way are going to work a lot better. And David said, "My heart is fixed." And I like things that are fixed. I remember a few years back getting on an airplane and the pilot came on and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be delayed from takeoff this afternoon." He said, "We have a light here in the cockpit telling us that there's some problems with possibly the fuel or the hydraulic system. And so we just want to take care of the problem." And I was, "Amen, take care of the problem." Never understand people on a plane. Some of these people already half drunk, you know. And now they're complaining to the stewardesses, "Let's get this thing up in the air. Come on, I've got to schedule it." I'm like, "Hey, shut up, man. Let's just stay right here and stay alive, amen. I'd rather be late to a meeting and be alive any day, amen." But people are funny that way. They get impatient. And the pilot said, "We've got to take care of the problem." It took quite some time. In fact, it took about 2 hours. After about 2 hours, they said, "All right, the plane is fixed." And sure enough, the plane took off and landed safely, and glory to God, everything worked out. Now, I like things that are fixed, don't you? I don't want to experiment. I don't want to be taking off in something that is not fixed. But you know what's interesting? As we arrived at the airport and as we saw those dozens of airplanes, they all looked great to me. And when you look at the airplanes from the outside, they all look like sophisticated flying machines. But some of them have some internal problems that if they are not fixed, devastation will come. You know, sometimes when we come to church, everybody looks great to me. Everybody looks like a flying machine. Some of you have ties and Bibles and you look so nice and we try to do our best on the external, but God sees the heart. And sometimes we can get into this acting mode when in reality our heart is a heart of duplicity and not a heart of sincerity. So we see the definition of a pure heart. Now, I want you to notice secondly with me this morning the development of a pure heart. I hope that most of you this morning would say, "I want in my life to have a heart that's right with God, to have a pure heart." Now, how does that develop? How can that come about in my life? Now, I want you to notice some ways today that you can develop a pure heart. You may want to jot some scriptures down. How can I develop a single-minded heart, if you will, yielded to God? Letter A under this Roman numeral 2, understand that the heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. Now the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now I want to tell you something this morning, gentlemen. Your gut feeling is not always the final authority. A lot of times Christians say, I just feel a certain way. I just think this certain way, and I've got to go with my instincts. I want to tell you something. Sometimes your feelings and mine can trip us up. And the Bible says that sometimes our innermost being can be tainted, can even, according to the Bible, be deceitfully and desperately wicked. Now, we need to understand, first of all, that our heart, according to the Bible, can sometimes mislead us. And I want you to turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's notice another statement here about the heart. Because if we're going to develop a pure heart, you've got to understand that apart from God and His Word, our heart is deceitful. And we've got to see that initially. And I know some theologians would disagree with this statement, and they would disagree with the fact that man is a fallen creature. And thank God that we do have a new spirit or a new creation when we're saved, but we have the old flesh as well, a deceitful, wicked nature that will overtake and hinder our spiritual growth if we're not careful. And the Bible says in James chapter number 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own what? Heart. This man's religion is in vain. Now I want you to take note of the fact that our heart can deceive us and we can deceive our heart. We can, as it were, shoot our heart with Novocaine spiritually, giving ourselves the sensation that everything's okay when it's really not okay. And so we cannot judge our own selves and say that everything is just right. And so, in order to have a pure heart, then, letter B, we need to put our heart on trial before God. And I want you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 139 and verse 23. We establish from the Word of God that our heart can sometimes mislead us. Sometimes our intellect can mislead our heart. Now, when we look at that truth in the Bible, we need to recognize, then, that if our heart is deceitfully wicked, then I need to put my heart before the Lord. Now listen, that's what we do when we come to God's house. We come to the house of God and we say, Lord, here's my heart. I'm putting my heart before you. I want you to know that my heart is open towards you today. I hope that this morning, that if God speaks to your heart, that you'll do something about that. And we first say, I see that my heart's deceitfully wicked, but Lord, I'm going to let you now put my heart on trial before you. And this is what the Bible says, search me, O God, and know my what? Heart. And that's what a Christian should do on a regular basis. A Christian, as we are looking at all the external things, we need to stop looking at the budget sometimes and stop looking at the schedule and stop thinking about where we live or where we work and put all that aside for a minute and say, Lord, I talk with you all the time about all my problems out here, but I just want to talk to you right now, Lord, about me, about my heart. Try my heart, Lord. Because I know that my heart could be deceiving me. And Lord, I want you to try my heart, my innermost being. And Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. And Lord, if you reveal that to me, I'm going to confess that and become right with you. And you see, this is how we develop a pure heart, by being honest and transparent with God. And so oftentimes in our lives, we have a lack of real vulnerability or transparency in our relationships, and we sort of feign like everything's great, and we do that with others to the point that we think we can do it with God. But God is not deceived, and God knows our heart, and God loves us, and He's merciful towards us. And so when we say, Lord, try my heart, search and know it, see if there be any wicked way in me, as a loving Father, He will show us and He will guide us in that realm. So we put our heart out before God. Then let her see, we ask God to change our heart. We ask God to change our heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 24 and verse 7, I will give them a heart to know me. I will give them a heart to know me. God says when you open your heart up to Him, that He will change that heart and give you a heart to know Him. Now, perhaps today your heart is focused on problems or circumstances. Let me encourage you to focus it on the Lord and let the Lord focus on your heart. Then there's a fourth step in developing a pure heart, and that is, letter D, to guard your heart. To guard your heart. Once I have opened my heart before the Lord and said, Lord, if there's anything here that's not pleasing to you, show it to me. And I've said, Lord, I want to make my heart right before you. And I've asked God to change my heart that I might know him. Now that I've made these decisions and now that I leave this place and I leave my quiet time and I go out to serve the Lord, I need to say, now, Lord, in this day, I ask you to guard my heart from anything that would take me away from you. And if you've ever had a time in your life where you know that you've been close to God, where you've sensed God's presence in your life, that's a very precious time. And that can slip away very easily with one wrong joke, with one wrong movie, with one wrong attitude, with one family feud, with one sinful act. All of a sudden, that intimacy with God is now going away. And we're losing fellowship. That's why we need to guard our heart all the time. And that's what the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The word keep means to set up a gate around it, to watch your heart at all times. Now, sometimes, without trying, just through the daily routine of work and so forth, someone's heart can become very sinful in its thought process. And you see, no one just immediately becomes involved in some wicked sin of immorality. It starts where? In the heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what we need to do is when that first thought comes into the heart is we need to put the fence down and we need to guard the heart and we need to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And we need to say, this heart belongs to God. I don't have a heart of duplicity. This heart is God's heart and I want God's fullest blessings in my life. And I cannot let that one thought come in and taint the heart that I want to have, which is a pure heart with God. And so we turn away from that thought. Why? Because we're on guard. And that's the problem with Christians today. We don't have the guard up. We've let the guard down. And we want to live for the devil 6 days a week. And friend, what we need to do is guard our heart 7 days a week and be very careful not to allow sinful thoughts and attitudes to come in. Sometimes a Christian, without even trying, can become very critical. And all of a sudden, the attitude is not right. Let me tell you something. Guard your heart from that. And when you sense that happening in your heart, say, Lord, keep me from that. I don't want that kind of a heart. I want a pure heart. I don't want a heart of duplicity. I want a heart of sincerity before you. You need to guard your heart from the wrong words, from the wrong pictures, from anything that's going to hinder you from loving God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. You need to make sure that your guard spiritually is up. Now, this society is changing so subtly and yet so rapidly that sometimes we're just becoming accustomed to things. I'm shocked that now that prime time is just flaunting homosexuality and lesbianism, Christians that a few years ago would have been shocked and outraged are just, whatever, let's see what it's all about. That's the sign of a people who've let the guard down from their heart. That's the sign of a people who are not guarding their heart. Listen to this. In 1946, they were getting ready for the first run of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And in 1946, they reviewed the movie, and there were some things that were censored from that movie before it could be shown. And I want to tell you the words that they censored from It's a Wonderful Life. They said, you cannot, on this movie, use the word jerk. We won't let you do that. They said, you cannot use the word lousy. We're not going to have that word on the movies. We're not going to have our children hearing that word lousy. They said, you cannot use the word God. You can't do that. They said, you cannot use the word impotent. That's a word you can't have on the movie. And they said, you cannot have the word garlic eaters. That's a bad word. We don't want to have that. Now think of that. 50 years ago in this country, they said, we're not going to have the words jerk and lousy on television. Now, in 50 years, think of where this country has come. Folks, it's gotten to the place were the most filthy, vile words and actions and scenes that you could ever imagine are on television, and it doesn't even shock the average Christian. Why? Because long ago, you stopped guarding your heart. You think that won't affect your marriage? You're wrong. You think that won't affect your thought process? You're wrong. The Bible says, guard your heart. And once you get on the road to developing the right heart with God, then set up some guards. And some of you need to say, we've let some things creep into our homes and into our hearts that should not be there. And by God's grace, we're throwing it out the window today. We'll set no wicked things before our eyes. We'll not allow wicked things into our ears. Why? Because we're going to guard our hearts. And I plead with you today that you would say, God, help me to guard my heart. So that this heart would be a heart totally for you and not a heart of duplicity, not a heart of hypocrisy, but a heart, God, where you are reigning as the Lord of my life. So we see the definition of a pure heart. We see that from the Word of God. Secondly, we see the development of this pure heart. And how do we develop it? We understand that it's deceitfully wicked. We put our heart on trial before God and ask Him to show us anything that shouldn't be there. And as God shows that to us, we ask Him to make our heart sincere and true. And once God is doing that work in our hearts, then we set up some guards and we begin to watch. Now, parents, sometimes we'll set up guard posts for our children, but we don't for ourselves. And if it's wrong for our children to say certain words and do certain things, then we ought to say the same in our own lives. Guard your heart. Now, notice then, thirdly with me this morning, the destination of a pure heart. Where is a pure heart going to take me? And where is it going to take you? And this next point may be to a place that few of you have experienced in your lives. What is the destination of a pure heart? The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they, the Bible says, shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the reasons our lives get so out of kilter is because there's this lack of intimacy with God. Now, do you really want to see God working in your life? Do you really want to see God in your family? Do you really want to see God in your life at work tomorrow? The Bible said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, to the spiritual man, there is nothing higher than this intimacy with God. There's no greater thrill. Listen, to the spiritual man or woman, they would not trade a closeness with God for any possession, for any experience this world has to offer. The spiritual man says, there's nothing greater than intimacy with God. That's the highest attainment in life, is that closeness in my heart with God. Now, first of all, as we think of this term, shall see God, let us quickly say that no one literally has seen God the Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man has seen God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 16, no man hath seen God at any time. Even when Moses was in the presence of God, he saw merely the glory of God. The Bible referred to it as the hind part or the back. He did not see God the Father in that physical sense. And so when the Bible says we can see God, what does that mean? How can you and I see God? Now, we know that the first century Christians saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. But how can you and I today see God? How can you and I have a closeness with God? Well, there are three ways at least I'll mention to you this morning. One way is a way that is very obvious but sometimes overlooked. That is through His creation. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glories of God. The firmament displays His handiwork. And friend, when you drive and see the Grand Canyon and when you see the Sierra Nevada mountains, you are not seeing an accident of man. You are seeing the purposeful creation of God. And you and I can see God every day. We can see God if we'll open our eyes and look to these mountains on the way out today. We can see the glory and the power of God. But how else can we see God? We can see God in the circumstances of life. Someone who's pure in heart, listen, does not distinctive or make distinction between the secular and the sacred. Someone who's pure in heart sees everything as sacred and sees everything as God working in the affairs of man. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. When you read the book of Matthew, at least 12 times in the book of Matthew, you'll find the word there, fulfilled, meaning that God fulfilled his program, his plan, and his prophecies in such he was revealing himself. And so we can see God in the circumstances of this life. All things work together for good. In other words, God has his hand moving and working in all the affairs. Even the tragedies, yes, God is at work. Even the difficult moments, yes, God is at work. God is always working in the affairs of his people. And life is a series of appointments with God. And a person who has a pure heart is not cynical, does not blame God, does not say, why in the world did this happen? The person with a pure heart says, my God is at work here somehow. And he sees life through the eyes of clear vision because he has a pure heart. Now, if your heart is not pure, then you will be constantly cynical, constantly discouraged, constantly looking for the bad side, constantly saying, oh yeah, that's how it looked, but I bet you there's some kind of conspiracy there. But when your heart is pure, even when there is a war or a conspiracy, you can take a step back and say, my God is still on the throne, and my God is still working in the affairs of man, and the destination of the pure heart is that you're going to see God in everything. You're going to know that God is at work. How many of you believe God's at work today? Amen. Nothing catches our God by accident. And someone who has a pure heart for God, just totally trusting in God, says, I believe that God is at work even in the difficulties of life. I can see the hand of God because he is a great and a wonderful God. And I can testify as a pastor of nearly 11 years in this one church that I have seen God in this church. I have seen God put marriages back together. I have seen God speak to a man's heart so that he'll walk down an aisle to receive Jesus Christ. That's not me and that's not you. That's God. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I have seen God take a 5-year-old church and let us build a $3.5 million building and embark now on another auditorium. That's not me. That's not you. That, my friends, is the hand of God. And as long as we have pure hearts, not hearts of duplicity, not hearts of hypocrisy, not hearts of cynicism, but hearts that hunger and thirst for God, we can expect to continue to see God in our midst. And when our hearts become filled with sin, and when our hearts become filled with cynicism, and when our hearts become filled with all fleshly attributes, we can expect to not see God in our midst. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we see God in creation, we see God in circumstances of life, and of course, thirdly, we can see God in the Bible. Amen. This is the Word of God. Turn to John chapter 5, if you would, this morning. John chapter 5 and verse 39. How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God this morning? Amen? You believe that? And in the Word of God, you can see God. Now look at John 5:39. Jesus is giving to us here this admonition. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now here, the Bible is telling us of God the Heavenly Father. And the Bible says that the Father has sent Christ, but that the Scriptures will testify of God when Christ is not physically present. We can know God through the Word of God. And you know, it's an amazing thing. Again, you don't need a new job. You don't need a new set of circumstances. What we need is to get back to knowing God. Now, God may give you a new job. I don't think he'll give you a new wife, fellas. I don't think that's his will. Amen. Thank God for the one you have. But God may give you a new job. God may give you a new car. But now, wait a minute. What we need more than to change our circumstances is to change our hearts. And we see in the Word of God very clearly that we can know Him and we can know His will because He testifies through His Word. And we come to Him, we say, Lord, speak to me from Your Word. Show me from Your Word that which I need to know. And so we see the destination of the pure heart. You will see God in creation. You will see God in circumstances. You will see God in the Bible. This is what I'm trying to say this morning. Rather than trying to switch all your external circumstances, why don't you try reading the Bible again? Many times Christians read every other book, even good Christian books, more than the Bible. Friend, I want to tell you something. You will not see God apart from reading His Word. This Word testifies of Him. And maybe what your family needs more than a new love seat is a family time of reading the Bible together. So that your family, being pure in heart, will see God. Now, if God gives you a new love seat and you can sit on it and read the Bible together, praise God. But I'd rather have a family seated on the floor without a new love seat that knows God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, think of these three simple questions. Number one, is Jesus in your heart? Has there been a time with the totality of your inner being you reached out in faith and received Jesus Christ as Savior? Is Jesus in your heart? Are you saved? That's the most important question anybody ever asks you. And if Jesus is in your heart, you are not uncomfortable when somebody asks you that question. Okay? Is Jesus in your heart? Secondly, is your heart pure before Him today? Is your heart pure before Him today? Or is there something that has crept in that needs to be thrown out and then the guard set up? Is your heart for Him today? Christians, that's a very serious question. Is your heart for Him today? And then here's the third level question. Are you seeing God in your life today? Some of you might say, well, you know, generally, there are a few things I need to throw out. I want to set the guards up. I'm trying to know God in a greater way. But some of you might want to step beyond that today and say, I want to see Him in my life. I want to know Him, yes. I want to have a heart for Him, yes. But I am longing to see Him in my life. I want to see Him in my children. I want to see Him in my family. I want to see Him in my church. I want to see Him in my Sunday school class. I want to see Him working at my workplace. I want to see God in that way. Do you know the Lord? Is He in your heart? Do you have a heart that's pure for Him? And are you seeing God in your life? Warren Wiersbe wrote these words, and I think they sum up this message so very well. The highest joy of man comes from cultivating the deepest part of man, the heart. When the heart is pure, the vision is clear. The highest joy of man comes from cultivating the deepest part of man, which is the heart. When the heart is pure, the vision is clear. Now, I'm not trying to be critical today. I'm trying to be helpful. And I can say this from my own life. When our hearts are not pure, our vision is messed up. And sometimes the reason you can see your way clear, and then other times your vision is blurred, and sometimes you're just confused, and sometimes it just seems like, you know, I just don't know what's going on. If I can say this with all sincerity and humility today, it's not those circumstances. It's the heart. And sometimes the reason that our vision is not clear is because our heart is not pure. And the highest joy that comes to a man is in cultivating the deepest part of a man. And this world is great on making the outside shine, is it not? But God says, I want to work on you from the inside out. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for this time to preach Your Word this morning. And Lord, this series on the Beatitudes is a different type of a series, but I pray that You would help us to learn from it. Speak to our hearts this morning.